Will you please join me in prayer? Amen. We want to have her baptized. I was the minister of children and families in a church, my first job out of seminary, my first call out of seminary, and the senior pastor and I were sitting with a couple and their newborn infant, and they were in agreement. They want to have her baptized. And a lot of the energy was coming from the family of the wife. Family that was not a Baptist family by tradition, a family that believed that if the child passed away before she was baptized, the child would not enter into heaven. The family were very honest. They said, well, we don't believe that ourselves, but we want to honor our family's traditions. We want to allay the anxieties that our parents feel, even if we don't think they're rational anxieties. And this is our church. This is our community of faith. So we are hoping you might be able to work with us. We know it's not the tradition of this Baptist church, but we would like to have her baptized. And we struggled with it, right? Just a reminder for those of you who are not as familiar with the Baptist tradition, one of the main symbols of our tradition is that historically we have not baptized infants or children. Historically, we have believed very strongly that until someone is old enough to make a decision for herself, we shouldn't be robbing that decision from her. And Baptists have talked about infant baptism in very strong terms, and a lot of the Baptists who are members of our church, we knew if we even floated this idea, it would cause dissension and strife and argument, and it would be a long conversation, a long process. The pastor offered, well, maybe we could do a private baptism service on a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon. And they thought about that a second. They said, well, that doesn't feel right to me at all, because this is our community. Should we be ashamed of our child in our community? Should we be ashamed? Should we be hiding away our love and our commitment to raise our child in the Christian faith? We want her baptized by our community. And yes, we want her baptized as an infant. So for those of you who are more who are here because you're Christians and less interested with this Baptist inside baseball, it's okay. I will get to the more profound parts, but take just a pause a minute to understand why Baptists have believed what they believe. That we emphasize certain aspects of Christianity. We're Christians like everyone else, but one of the things we most strongly emphasize is the dignity of each believer to determine their own faith. The freedom that we fight for and that our forebears died for, that people would be allowed to decide for themselves, and not by the state and not by the church, the path that they would walk. And so infant baptism for us is a symbol that strikes to the very heart of what our convictions are. Now, our way's no more perfect than anyone else's way, and there's dangers in that way too. And the chief danger of being committed to this kind of freedom is the danger of excessive individualism. That we get so prideful in, I get to decide my way, that I lose track of the ways in which the other people in my church, the other people in my tradition, the other people around me are walking with me down my path. And always in the Baptist church, because we are so insistent on the individual freedoms of individuals, we have very weak bonds of community if we're not careful. And so the decision, the question always comes to us, what will hold us together? Especially in troubled moments like this, when someone is asking us to do something that isn't our way and hasn't been our tradition and will cause a debate What will hold us together? What will keep this family knowing that they're loved? What will keep the people who don't agree with this request knowing that they too are loved and included? The question comes up, what are the rules that govern our community? What are the boundaries that define our community? Where do we find our unity? This may be a strange way to approach today's text, but bear with me. Jeremiah is preaching to a community that is in deep crisis, far deeper than the crisis that that little church was facing in that moment. They're about to be overrun. They're about to be destroyed, shattered, and lose their peoplehood, lose their nationhood in the face of the Babylonian Empire. And their only way to preserve their dignity, it turns out, based on the way they thought, the only way to preserve their dignity was to blame it on themselves. It wasn't about how weak a nation they were, how small and puny they were, that they were so easily overrun by the Babylonians. They couldn't accept that explanation because it was too shameful. It's not about God likes the Babylonians, loves the Babylonians more than God loves us, because we're the chosen people. How could that be true? So, in their belief, the only choice was left to them was to believe that God was punishing them for their sin, that it was about them, that it was about the mistakes that they had made as a people. Now, my aim today is not to affirm or to question that way of thinking about how God deals with the nations. At the least, we can say this, though, they believed it. They believed God was punishing them. And so Jeremiah uses that belief as a way into a teachable moment for the people. You think there's a problem with your religion and that's why God's punishing you? Well, let aside the part about God punishing you. Maybe there was a problem with your religion, Jeremiah said. The law was given to us as a spiritual band between us and God. The outlines of a mutual relationship that we shared, and we have turned it into a transaction, into a legalistic code that rewards those who are clever enough to work the system. Does that sound familiar? A legalistic code that rewards those who are clever enough to work the system and that gives a justification to dismiss, to reject, to cast out, to marginalize, even to oppress the people we don't like. It lets us draw the lines we want to draw, this code. That's how legalisms work. And it's easy to legislate people away when you believe in that legalistic system. And Jeremiah says that's not what the law should have been about. And so if you want to take an opportunity to do some soul searching, who am I to stand in the way of that? Yes, there is a problem with this faith of ours, that we've turned the covenant into a contract, that we've turned God's invitation into a principle of exclusion. It wasn't supposed to be a rule that you posted on the wall. It was supposed to be a covenant of love that you learned by heart. And someday, after we get through this, after we survive, it's going to be different. The days are surely coming, Jeremiah says, that God says, the days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, a covenant they misinterpreted, even though I was their partner, even though I loved them so tenderly. A covenant of rules, a covenant of outward codes, at least as they interpreted it. I was trying to be a loving partner to them, a spouse. And they turned it into laws. They turned me into a legislature. They turned me into the police. So this is what the new covenant I'm going to make is going to be like. I will put the law inside of them, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Can you hear the earnest tenderness of God's love in that? It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. You're not going to be a people who follows the code. You're going to be those people that God loves. No longer are they going to teach one another, Jeremiah writes. No longer are they going to have to say to one another, "Know the Lord," for they're all going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's what God says, according to Jeremiah. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. No more lecturing. You better know the Lord. No more self-righteousness. No more mansplaining God's will to one another. Because we're all going to carry the law in our hearts, the law of love. And instead of lecturing each other, we're going to love each other. That's the promise that Jeremiah puts forward. As you can perhaps tell, I love this story. I love this prophecy. I don't much stock by rules that have to be lectured. In that way, I'm probably a pretty good Baptist. I don't have much patience for people having opinions about how other people ought to behave. What I set stock by is God's love. That whatever external rules we have are simply dim, pale reflections of the habits of love that we're supposed to have written in our hearts. That's what we have to cultivate as followers of Jesus. That's what we have to cultivate as a community of faith. And that's what I learned from this family who wanted their infant daughter baptized. That's what our whole church had to learn that day. That a church is not governed by a code, but by a covenant of love. And what holds us together as a church is the bond of love that we share and the commitments that we make to each other. That's the Baptist way. That's our understanding of how we find unity as Christians, is by making commitments to each other. Not creeds, not lists of beliefs you have to believe to be worth being included. But do you commit in love to the people around you? That's what it means to us to be a church. Not do you agree, but do you commit? Is that what's written on your heart? Covenants, not codes. And above all, the new covenant with God, who is love. So yes, for us and for that church, before and after that conversation, baptism was the most important symbol of the covenant, of agreeing to the covenant. The worst thing, though, that we could have done is make that baptism of that little infant private, as though we were sending a message that this community didn't love that family, or wasn't committed to that family, or weren't going to fulfill our covenant obligations to them. That would have been the true violation of the covenant of love tradition. So, we baptized the infant. We did a lot of work. We spent a lot of time as a church talking with the deacon board, talking with the members, explaining. It took months having this conversation as a church, helping this family to feel loved and appreciated without making them feel like they were the targets or on the hot seat, trying to have a church-wide conversation about what did we really stand for and what were our convictions really. And if it's really true that we don't believe in legal codes, but instead believe in the commitments that we make under the law of love, what is really required of us? It was a tremendous opportunity to educate the whole church about why we believe what we believe, not a dead tradition, but a living commitment of faith, because we realized, finally, that the most Baptist thing we could do was baptize that infant, because it was the most honoring of our covenant that we had made, not the covenant of rules or doctrine, but the covenant of the heart. Well, that was many years ago, and now that infant is a fine young woman, raised strong and wise and blessed by the love of her family and by the love of her church. And in the process, the covenant of love in that community was engraved a little bit more deeply in the hearts of the members. And church, that's our call too, to keep on deepening our covenant and the bonds of love in that commitment, so that we continue to grow in our capacity to move beyond being people that lecture one another, as everyone's tempted to do from time to time, I know I am, to lecture one another, to say, know the Lord, you, but instead to trust that the law of love is written in everyone's heart, that everyone has a piece of that love to share. For the covenant is written here, and as a church together, we are learning it by heart. Amen.